Well, the reason why I changed from Psalms to where we're at now is because of the circumstances of the last few days. As I was watching news and saw two more people being shot by the police, I don't know the circumstances, so I'm not jumping to judgment, but I just thought, oh no, here we go again. What is going to happen now? Then as I was watching CNN and Fox changing back and forth, seeing the different coverage of the assault upon the police officers in Dallas, I was heartbroken, absolutely heartbroken. You know, it's interesting to see all of these commentators on the news, you know, these hardened people who see so much violence. I don't know if you noticed, but just the shock. Some of them could hardly get through their shows. They're so shocked and upset by what they see happening in a country we all love. The anger and violence, the politicians who are only out to pad their own wallets, the corruption, the dissolution of the family, the embrace of sin at every level, the insanity of the laws that are now being legislated. I also think, though, as I thought through this and as I was praying about it, that we as believers can get it really wrong when we think of what should be done. It's so easy to look at this society that is unraveling at a breakneck speed and blame everybody else. I say, well, you know, it's racial problems, it's the blacks' fault, it's the cops' fault, it's the immigrants, it's the white taking advantage of everybody else. I mean, I hear all this stuff all the time. It's the politicians, it's the Hispanic, it's the homosexual, Can I ask a question that may make me very unpopular this morning? Can it be us too, the church? Could it be us? Could it be that the church has some blame, some culpability in all of this? Has our indifference, our lukewarmness, our carnality, our apathy contributed to it all? Am I saying all the blame is on the church? Of course not. I am saying we must look in the mirror and see our part of the problem. And I am saying we must see that we have a big role to play in the solution to the problems. I really believe this, if the church corporate became what we were supposed to be, we would begin to see this nation change. When we start caring about truth, when we start caring about honoring God with holy lives, then I think God would begin to move again in this nation and we would see change. I am suggesting that the church must stop pointing fingers at everybody else and see we have a responsibility in the healing of this nation. Where would I get such a radical thought? Is it scriptural or is it just emotional ramblings from somebody who's been shocked at what they've seen in the news this week? Well, you're at 2 Chronicles 7:14. Look at what it says there. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You have God calling his people to certain actions. And then you have God promising blessings on a nation when those actions are taken. God is willing to move in the land, but there are conditions. See them there? Four conditions. We have to humble ourselves, pray, return to the word, and repent. That's what God is saying, not to the unbeliever, but to the believer, to those who are called by his name. Today it would be to the church. If the church corporate becomes who the church is supposed to be, then God will move, I think. But if the church keeps mocking God with its carnality, I have little hope for this nation. Until those who represent God repent, why would we expect the world to repent? Until we are willing to follow God, why would we expect the world to follow him? What I want to do is I want to start looking at the responsibility of God's people in all of this. Our responsibility. Now, it's not all on us. I'm not saying that. But what is our responsibility in healing a sick nation? Let's look at it. God says healing will follow humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14 again. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves. Then he says at the end, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It must start with humility. It must start with a bowing to him, a removing ourselves from the thrones of our lives to follow him, going his way. It starts with exalting him and not man, with exalting him and not pastors and not worship leaders. It starts with leaders in the church pointing to him and refusing the adulation and saying there's one star, there's one focus, and it's Jesus Christ. Humility always precedes blessing. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Being lifted up again, then, starts with bowing down first, doesn't it? 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I fear that the church age we live in, we're more like the church of Laodicea. Turn over to Revelation 3:14-16. This is just what was on my heart as I watched the unraveling of our nation. All of a sudden, I just thought about the church and what we're supposed to do about this. Revelation 3:14-16. Church of Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Their condition, they were lukewarm, a spiritual condition that makes God sick. Revelation 3:16, so then because you are lukewarm, this is New King James Version. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You really think God doesn't mind when we become lukewarm and apathetic and indifferent? Jesus says it sickens him. It sickens him, but sometimes we're just so deceived. I mean, we think we're doing okay. Look what he says, Revelation 3:17. For you say, here's what you think about yourself. And I think this is where the church is today here in America. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing, now here's God's view of the church. They say, hey, we're doing great. I mean, look at our buildings. We're rich. Look at our money. Look at our finances. God says, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Rich in the things that mean so little, poor in the things that mean so much. God's solution, look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Gold refined in the fire, what is that? That is just genuine faith. They are to live by faith in God, true faith, dependent faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So faith, have faith in God. Trust him. Go his way. True faith goes God's way. True faith, trust him that his way is right. Then it says, white garments. Clothe yourself with white garments. What is that? That's referring to doing good works for God's glory. Revelation 19:8 says this, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Here's how true faith is seen, right? I mean, if you have true faith, it's going to be seen in action. It's going to be seen in serving God, in doing his will. James says, you say you have faith, I'll prove I have faith by what I do. True faith does something in our lives. There's an outworking of that reality in our heart. Faith linked to humble service, listen, will ignite your hearts. Won't it? You have faith and then you get involved. You saturate yourself in the things of God. And I think that's what he's saying is just get yourself saturated in Christ. Get yourself saturated in the things of God. Don't be so apathetic. Don't be so indifferent and you'll come alive again. Faith linked to humble service will ignite your hearts. One of the greatest things, one of the things I look forward to the most is just serving God in the simple ways. being here with the people that serve him, and we're joking around and loving on one another. Going to the Spectrum on Friday nights and witnessing. Man, that does something to my spirit. Then he says, salve to anoint your eyes so that you can see your true spiritual state, so that you can stop deceiving yourself that you're alive when you're spiritually dead, that you're alive when you're not living for God at all. You need to open your eyes to see how God sees your life. Humble yourself before him. Give yourself to him entirely to serve him, and you'll come alive. Your heart will ignite. Humility is opening our eyes and seeing who we really are. It is seeing how desperate we are for God in our life, isn't it? So that we stop living out our Christianity in our own power and our own strength, so that we stop thinking that our clever little techniques are clever enough to do his work in this world that is turning against him. I fear the church is moving in man's power, not God's, and we're settling for that. We're settling for man's power and what it can do, and it can't do much. Our power is not going to get this thing done. We're losing America. The church is losing this country. We were supposed to be the light. We were supposed to be the truth bearers. We were supposed to set an example of how great it is for somebody to live for God. We live in a country that doesn't care about the church any longer. Is that because the church has stopped really caring about God? We have nothing to offer? Where's the zeal for him? Where's the joy in knowing him? Do we just look like another organization? Look at the blessing. Look at verse 19 and 20 in Revelation 3. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. They think they're fine spiritually, but Jesus is locked outside, not a part of their life at all. But then he says, if you'll just open the door, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. If you'll live out true faith, be zealous for good works, see your true condition so you become desperate for him, that soul-killing distance from God will end and you'll experience intimacy with him, now your life will be spiritually healed. And can you imagine what happens when the church corporate starts doing that? We get all these people out of society and our lives are healed. We're on fire for God. We're zealous for him. We walk in and God is there with us. Then the nation starts getting healed, doesn't it? Listen, it is the church that needs revival. We think this nation needs revival. No, this nation needs regeneration. But will there be regeneration in the unbeliever until there's revival in the church? When the church is revived, it'll affect all of those around us. But please listen to this. As long as we live carnal in different lives, as long as we look like them, we don't matter one bit. We don't make a difference at all. We are part of the problem, not the solution. You see the necessity of living differently all throughout the scriptures. Philippians 2:14 through 16 says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. See that? We are to be shining like stars. There's to be such a huge difference between us and the unbeliever that we shine. Then, when we hold out the word of life, then when we talk about God, they'll listen. Truth proclaimed backed by truth lived is a powerful combination. Truth proclaimed linked to carnality makes Christianity look like a joke to this world. As God's people humble themselves, healing will start to occur, at least in them. Then there is a chance that will flow out to others. Then we have the next one. Healing follows prayer. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. Go back there if you aren't there. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then he goes on at the end, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Prayerlessness is one of the greatest signs that we lack humility, isn't it? We think we can live out our Christianity on our own. Do ministry in our own strength. Well, how do I know you think you can live out all that on your own? Well, you don't pray. You don't feel a desperation for God to enter in, to give you the power and the anointing that you need in your ministry or in your just living out your Christianity in a way that is different than the world. Prayerlessness is the greatest indicator of self-dependence. And if you know the history of revivals, you know what? You know that usually they're linked to prayer, aren't they? Usually a handful of people start crying out to God, God, move amongst us. We need you again. It's just a handful, just a couple, just a few. Sometimes it started with one or two that just got serious about God and started crying out. Listen, as long as the prayer meetings are empty in the church, that church will be weak. That's what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon says, you can tell the health of the church by its prayer meetings. This is true not only in the church at large, but in the individual's life. Personal revival flows out of prayer. Prayer in your life, prayer in the church's life. Prayerlessness always brings carnality and lukewarmness. The way it usually starts in a church, this whole revival thought, the church coming to life again, is this. It's usually, like I said, with a few people who begin to feel desperate. They stop acting like the church at Laodicea, thinking we're fine when they're not, and God begins to touch them and draw them, restore them, ignite them. Then it spreads to another, doesn't it? And another, and another. Listen, I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, I'm asking you to be that ember. Make your life count for the kingdom, especially now in these last days. We're running out of time to make a difference. I think of Moses after Israel sinned. Remember the sin with the golden calf? God removed his presence from the camp. He said, I'm no longer going to be with you. But I love Moses' response. Moses refused to live without God in his life. So you know what he did? He set a tent up outside the camp. He said, Lord, if you're not going to visit the camp, I'm going to visit you outside the camp. I am not going to live without you. Exodus 33:7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. The camp has sinned. God has left. The people are devastated. Now what? You know what? Every day as they watch, you have this one man who refused to settle for mediocrity, and they watched him go out to this tent to worship God. Day after day. Exodus 33:8, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. What does it say happened with Moses? Listen to this. Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God blessed Moses' desire with intimacy, with life. Watch how it affected others. Exodus 33:11 again. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend when Moses turned again into the camp. His assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Moses was a fire starter. As others watched, they were inspired. Now Joshua's going with Moses. And now he's in the presence of the Lord too. And it says that Moses would leave and Joshua would just stay. Moses was infecting, or affecting, whatever one you want to use. Infecting is probably good on this. Infecting others with God. Listen, those who don't care how others are living, the church is pretty carnal right now and the standard's pretty low. Are you going to accept that? So I get it. I heard somebody saying yesterday, does anybody in the church corporate have zeal anymore? What is going on with the church in America? But I can't accept that. I'd be like Moses. While the camp is living in carnality, Moses says, I'm going to be different. I'm going to seek my God. One man refused to be mediocre, and they watched him, and they watched him, and they watched him. Next thing you know, others are joining in. And the camp is starting to be healed. It's the way it works. Listen, be an ember. Be that person that God ignites so that fire spreads to somebody else. As Moses affected others, as others started to seek the Lord, healing spread. Next one. Healing follows humility. Healing follows prayer, seeking the Lord. Healing follows a return to the Word. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And he says, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Notice prayer and seek his face. Say, well, seek his face, isn't that prayer? No, he said prayer already. Seek his face is something else. He singles that out. Well, how do we seek his face? Through his word, right? Again, the history of revival shows when God moves, the word is exalted. The church returns to truth. Those great doctrines that tell us about God and what he has done, people are interested in those again. Preaching becomes important again instead of just a little sermonette for Christianettes. Listen, many times in revival, the preacher couldn't preach enough. Instead of getting mad, you know, it's almost about 11:30, buddy, why don't we start closing this up? The congregation demanded one sermon after another. They wore the preachers out. And they wanted meat. They didn't want this cotton candy fluff. Tell us how cute we are to God again. Can you tell us that one? Tell us how God wants us to be rich again. I like that one. No, tell us who God is. Tell us what he has done. Tell us about him. Isn't that what it says? Seek his face. Seek him. Exalt him. Desire him. Listen, my main job is not to tell you how cute you are to him. It's to tell you how great he is to you so that you fall in love with him. So that you bow to him and live for him. That's what it's saying here. Those who don't read their Bible regularly will be weak and carnal. Their life will have no impact. So we've seen the way to healing in the land that we're responsible for. We're to be humble. We're to seek God in prayer and through his word. Now the author of 2 Chronicles adds one more condition. Healing follows a surrender to God's will in repentance. Again, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The people called by God's name must get serious about sin. Begin to see it as God sees it. See it as something that dishonors him, something that put his son on the cross. Ezekiel is very interesting. In Ezekiel 36, 29 through 32, listen to this. This is, again, a time of God moving and restoring Israel. But listen to what he says about sin. So I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will command the grain to come and grow. I will not allow a time of hunger to hurt you. I will increase the harvest of the field so that you will never again suffer shame among the nations because of hunger. Now listen to the results as God brings them back to life. Then you will remember your evil ways and actions that were not good, and you will hate yourselves because of your sins and your terrible acts that I hate. I want you to know that I am not going to do this for your sake, says the Lord God. Be ashamed and embarrassed about your ways, Israel. I mean, that really rubs people the wrong way, doesn't it? In this age that can't take any hint of negativism, any kind of criticism at all, we need a safe place in everywhere we go, and we need a safe place in church from God himself. Don't tell us that. I want a safe place from God. Just give us all the cute little stories. No, but this is what God said. There is a shame and embarrassment that is healthy. I think we should be a little bit more ashamed of our sin than we are. The church should be ashamed of its carnality, how ungodly it is, how we look to the world. There is a shame that helps us heal. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Godly sorrow brings repentance. But I think what we see is a natural pattern here. Think of this. We humble ourselves. We pray. We dig into the word. What's going to start happening as God starts to heal us? We're going to come alive spiritually. We're going to start listening to him. Our eyes are going to be open. And we're going to start seeing some of those things we did, and we're going to be ashamed. Ashamed when we were living in carnality. Ashamed in the disgrace and the dishonor we brought God. I think of Asaph In Psalm 73, he was living at a distance from God. He was complaining and he was murmuring. And he finally got into God's presence. He was intimate with God again. And he felt ashamed of how he had acted. He said, I was like a brute beast before you. I think that's healthy. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm ashamed of what I did. Listen, here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that our sin doesn't bother us enough. My fear is if our sin doesn't bother us, we won't stop sinning. As long as we just take it lightly, we'll just keep doing it, won't we? And if we keep sinning, you know what's going to happen? God won't hear our prayers. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. These times in America, these are times where God needs to hear our prayers. These are times where the church needs to fall on its knees and pray, because we're watching our nation spin out of control. And these are times where we have to be living lives where God will hear our prayers. But as long as we cling to sin, our prayers will never reach him. Listen to Micah 3, 4. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. But when I think about that, I think of the cost of sin, closing off God's ears to my prayer. That cost is far too great. Far too great. No, thank you. Our nation needs the church to rise up and be what the church is supposed to be and to stop thinking we are going to heal this land through things like politics. Man, I think politics have become the big savior to the church. Listen, I am glad that we have people working with legislators, aren't you? I am thankful for those who are involved in the government, but I have no hope that they will make a bit of difference if there is no repentance. Do we really think any law can overcome what sin has done and is doing to this land? The only solution, God says here, is repentance. And that repentance starts with the church. If we'll repent, if we'll live for God, then we'll start to see those in this nation that don't know him yet be attracted to him. And we'll start to see others repent. May God give us a vision of his holiness that will rock us and shake us and change us. One more. Just want to leave you with Isaiah. Because Isaiah in chapter 6, one of my favorite chapters, what happened there? He saw God, who he really was, the purity of God, and it just shattered Isaiah. Because Isaiah then saw himself, saw how impure he was in contrast to the purity of God. And Isaiah 6, 1 through 4 says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. How does Isaiah react? Isaiah was shaken to the core. He was humbled. His eyes were open to his true condition. He sees the reality of his sin, and he prays, and he cries out in confession and repentance. Verse 5, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So he's been broken. He confesses. He's ashamed of his sin and confesses it and repents. Now look at the cleansing. Isaiah 6, 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Now Isaiah has become useful. Now God uses him to affect others. Look at, he says, Isaiah 6, 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Notice in that story, the Lord doesn't ask, whom shall I send, until Isaiah humbles himself and repents from his sin. Now Isaiah is usable. Now Isaiah will be effective. This is what the church needs. Men and women who see who God is and cry out, woe is me, and truly confess their sins so that they can be cleansed and sent. But so many think they can be blessed by God and bypass repentance. Be used by God and bypass repentance, and it just doesn't happen. There's no effectiveness there. There's no power there. There's no answer to prayer there. Until there is repentance in the church, there will be no revival in the church. And until there is no repentance in the individual, there will be no revival in the individual. And until the church and its individuals are revived, I have little hope for our nation. So let me just conclude this. This is just some rambling thoughts from a concerned citizen, somebody who owns a TV and saw what's happening in this nation the last few days. For our country to have any hope, the church must be who it's supposed to be. That's what I see here. We are to be the light that points to God and his ways. Paul called the church the pillar and foundation of the truth. But if we look like the rest of the world, we have no passion for God, no desire to obey him, then who cares about us? We have become irrelevant. Just another organization with some rules. The author of 2 Chronicles clearly lays out the way for a land to be healed. It begins with God's people being what they're supposed to be like. Just be willing to humble yourself before him. Go his way. Bow to him as your king. Take yourself off the throne of your own heart and let him take up his position there. They are to be people who give themselves to him in prayer. Seek him. Seek intimacy with him. Draw near to him. You need his power. There are people who seek his face through his word. Listen, seek his face. He becomes the main event in our life. And there are people who turn away from sin and repentance. The promise, when my people, those called by my name, truly begin to follow me, then I will heal their land. I will pour myself upon that land in power. I will then send them out like Isaiah, and they will affect others. Where do we start? Well, you know what? We start with us individually, right? All I can do is I pray for this church all the time. I pray for the church corporate. But I understand that it's a monumental task. So what do I do personally? Well, I start with me, right? I remember seeing a World Vision poster that said, how do you stop world hunger? One child at a time. How do you start revival in a church? One saint at a time, one believer at a time, one person who finally says, I'm tired of the mediocrity, God, sick of the carnality, the apathy, and the indifference in my own life. And God, I want to get serious with you. Listen, I see my responsibility here. I hope you see yours. And if one after another we respond, then as we move amongst the people of the church who haven't responded yet, we're going to start fires there. And then as the church gets healthy and it moves amongst co-workers, fellow students, the spectrum on Friday night, wherever we're at, we're going to start affecting this nation. It starts with us, one at a time. I honestly believe if the church becomes who the church is supposed to be, this nation will change. How can it not? How can it not? With a bunch of people representing God running around. Let's pray. Father, we are heartbroken as we see our nation spinning out of control. But Lord, we also see that there is hope for a nation who has a church embedded into it. Lord, you've put your church here. Lord, you've put this church here in Irvine. And God, it's not to just kind of sequester ourselves into this building. Lord, it's to seek you in this building. It's to come alive. It's to seek you at home as individuals. Lord, to humble ourselves, to pray, to dig into your word, to repent of our sins so that you can send us out into these neighborhoods all around this church, these neighborhoods in Irvine, the neighborhoods in Lake Forest and Mission Viejo, wherever we live, Lord. God, use us. God, bring repentance so that we can be those who affect others that need you so bad. Lord, this nation needs you. God, there's going to be no change until there's repentance, and that repentance has to start with us in the church. Has to. And so, Lord, move in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we couldn't just listen to this sermon, See what you've said in 2 Chronicles 7:14 and not let it affect us at all. And just go on in indifference and apathy. God, use this word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.